So if you've not been here the last 3 weeks, we are talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 weeks ago, Jason showed an awesome video that shows like the background of the Holy Spirit. So to try to catch you up, I'm going to give a synopsis of kind of like the Bible story and the Bible narrative to talk about the Holy Spirit. The first thing is this: in the beginning, God created everything. And we know the Holy Spirit is on the scene at creation in Genesis 2 when the Spirit hovers over the waters. And then what happens is man, Adam and Eve sin because they're tempted by the serpent and Satan. And what that does to the human condition is it provides this chasm that separates us from God. And throughout all the Old Testament, going into the New Testament, what God has been trying to restore is being able to get at the heart of us. We see that in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system, through the prophets, and then we see it with Jesus. But Jesus says, hey, there's someone better than me. I will send you my Spirit. And the Spirit of God will dwell in you if you call upon the name of God for salvation. And that's the Holy Spirit that we're talking about these last 3 weeks, now this week, week four. In week one, we learn that we have an advocate, that the Holy Spirit advocates for us, makes us righteous in the eyes of God. Week two, we learn that we have a freedom fighter that fights for us against sin. And then last week, Paul talked about through the Spirit, we have powerful fruit. This morning, what we're talking about is this: the Holy Spirit brings lifelong transformation. And what I mean by that is if we call ourselves believers, if you call on the name of Christ, that it just isn't instant. Like, hey, everything's done, everything's good. No, there's lifelong transformation. This journey goes eternally. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 some words from Paul. It says this: now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, let me give a little bit of background here, because you're like, what's going on with this veiled, unveiled face? What's this mean? So as we look back at the law and back at Moses, back in the first five books of the Bible, when Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments and he is in the presence of God but can't look right at God because he doesn't want to die because of the glory, shields himself in the cleft of the rock, as he comes down, the glory of God is still radiating on his face. So much so that Exodus chapter 34 tells us, man, the Israelites kind of freaked out. Like, Moses comes down and like, what? It's like a ghost, ghost stories. And all of a sudden, he puts on a veil to make it to where it's okay to have conversation with them and they're not frightened by this. And what Paul's saying here is that we all, with unveiled face. That doesn't mean that Paul's saying that we don't get the glory of God. What it's saying now is we're going to have the glory of God inside of us. In fact, this promise was prophesied all the way back with Ezekiel in chapter 37. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Transformation with the Holy Spirit is lifelong. And church, the goal is this: the transformation is being that in the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. That's the goal. Paul even mentions in Philippians that I'm trying to run the race, that I will never get there until heavenward. The idea is to be an image bearer of Christ. To help you understand this, let me go ahead and go through some churchy words this morning. So let's go ahead and put up my vocab table. I got a vocab table today. All right, so this first word, justification. All right, let's say it together. Justification, all right? We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That is the definition. All right, hold on, I need to say this. This is a very, very nuanced definition that has been just completely grained down to let us all help understand it. And this is from help from other commentary writers. Sanctification. Ready? Sanctification. We are being saved from the power of sin. Ready? Glorification. We will be saved from the presence of sin. So what that means, when you read these words, you'll see them like the book of Romans when you do some devotional reading. Justification is the act. So 2 weeks ago, Jason mentioned this. It is Jesus' saving act. Penalty of sin. You call on Jesus, you have now been justified. You are saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, we are being saved from the power of sin. That is now this lifelong journey that I'm talking about in transformation. Sanctification. This is the process. Glorification comes in heaven. We'll be saved from the presence of sin. But sanctification is a long process, and it's hard. Because sin, even though we are saved, has power. So the question is, if that's the process, what does this transformative process look like? What does it look like? I think it's better for me to actually say, here's what the process does not look like. Heart transformation is different than moralism. And let me explain what moralism is. Moralism is this. Oh, hey, I have to do these things in order for God to love me. Moralism is I have to get all of my life together for God to love me. Let me explain it this way. If your life is a horizontal plane, I have to make sure all these things are in check. That's moralism. What a true heart transformation is no, my life is vertical, and I'm going to focus on God the Father and Jesus the Son and allow the Holy Spirit to move me. And as I center myself there, this fixes. This becomes an image of Christ. That's the difference between heart transformation and moralism. What this process is not is what the religious teachers would have done in the Old Testament around Jesus' time. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. You have to do A through Z in order to be part of us. No. You want to be part of us? You want to be in the fold? You have to belong to Jesus. And Jesus in you, which is the Spirit of God, works out this A to Z. That's this heart transformation that we're talking about with sanctification this morning. Are we focused on our vertical relationship with the Father rather than focusing on these numerical numbers of this horizontal life in order to please? Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the beginning of the passage we read earlier. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's talk about that for a second. The first thing we need to talk about is this. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need some letters? What you need to understand is that this time in the first century, if you were going to go speak at a church from another church or somewhere else, you brought with you letters like, hey, here's what the Apostle John writes about me so you can believe me. Hey, here's what Titus has wrote about me so you can believe me, and he has commended me in this. And what Paul is saying is, we do not need that, for we have the Spirit of God. Now, if you think about that for a second, you might be like, oh man, Chase, that sounds awesome. I bet everybody received that so well. Do you know how much we struggle with change? Religious leaders didn't do well with change back then either. What? I imagine their faces when Paul says this, that we don't need these letters of recommendation. We don't need these commendations. We have the Spirit of God. Forget what's written on stone. The law, the grace is written on our hearts. They held so firm to that law that that would have made them go into a frenzy. They would not have liked that at all. Think about what Paul said in verse 18 of the same chapter. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Our transformation comes through Jesus through the Spirit. Yes, teachers help. Pastors help. It is a resource. It is someone to help guide a little bit. They're instruments of the Father. But what the transforming act is done by the Spirit, and that is what Paul is getting at. And when he goes back and says this, you want to throw up that previous text, it said this, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That word letter, what Paul's saying there is law. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. What Paul's saying there is the same thing that's said in Acts, the same thing it said in Romans. Stop putting this yoke on everyone. Take it off. It is the Spirit of God that changes life. It is the Spirit of God that transforms people. It is not a rigorous set of rules or a moralistic idea of living that changes people. It is the Spirit of God that transforms our lives in a lifelong journey. And maybe we struggle with this today, because I do think we struggle a little bit with moralism in our culture today, especially in American culture, because we have kind of control over that. We can see it. It's logical. It makes sense to us. And the reason we struggle with it is maybe we don't have a good feel of the Spirit. I think Thomas Goodwin says it best. And if you don't know who Thomas Goodwin is, if you do know who Thomas Goodwin is, I'm super proud of you. English Puritan from 1600s. Anybody knew that? All right, Christian, just put your head down. All right. All right, so, yes, ready? So in 1600s, this dude said this. The Spirit makes the heart of Christ real to us. Not just heard, but seen. Not just seen, but felt. Not just felt, but enjoyed. The Spirit takes what we read in the Bible and believe on paper about Jesus' heart and moves it from theory to reality, from doctrine to experience. This dude said this in, I think, 1646. In a culture that was struggling with this idea of the part of the Trinity being the Holy Spirit. I believe this quote is still resonates to us today. Let me put it in a more practical way to you. So we've done this whole series based on ghost stories or camping theme. All right, so in the last couple weeks, you've heard some random weird story about Moss Man. And then last week you learned that Paul camps out at the Hyatt. And so let's go to talk about me. So like, I have not gone camping since I was a student pastor, okay? I have sworn off camping since then. And what I mean by that is that when you take 28 junior high and high school students camping, yeah, it would be dead to you too. So anyway, when I was younger, I didn't mind camping. Went with camp with some buddies, always a fun time, four or five guys going camping. And let me tell you about some of the guys I camped with. They were real campers, all right? Boy Scouts, and then they went to be Eagle Scouts, so they were legit, all right? And I remember, like, we'd go out, and they'd be like, hey, what'd you bring? And I'm like, I got bottles of water. I have my Duralog fire starter that's cut up. Man, I'm not. And they're like, what? I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, you don't need bottles of water. We got iodine tablets. I'm like, I am not drinking that. Chase, you don't need that Duralog. We can make a fire just from all this right here. I'm like, and it will take you 40 times as long as me. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to put this piece of Duralog out, put a lighter to it, and woof, power of magic. You go for it. I have no problem having a little bit of comfort in my camping. You want to sleep on the ground? I will take my 4-inch foam mat. Man, and so I'm sitting here and I feel out of place and I camp with these guys. And I mean, here's the thing. I'm a farm kid. Knowing that, hey, We have enough resources around us, and when you were a farm kid camping, you knew if you didn't have some resources, say the Duralog was too fancy for you, you took some cotton balls, you soaked them in gasoline or diesel, there you go. How hard is that? Sidebar, funniest thing ever to do when your buddy's not looking is take one of those cotton balls and replace his marshmallow with it on a stick. It is hilarious. All right, it's hilarious. But when I was camping with some of these guys, man, I felt out of place. I wasn't even camping at the Hyatt, but I felt out of place. I wonder if the Spirit of God, which we pray is in this room, camped out here or in our lives or in our homes, would the Spirit of God feel out of place? That's a legitimate worry that I have. Because the Spirit of God, you know, Thomas Goodwin said it, man, the Spirit takes what we read in the Bible and believe on paper about Jesus' heart and moves it from theory to reality. Guys, when we read Scripture, if you're not allowing the Spirit to transform you, I want you to know you're missing out on some really awesome things that God has for you in here. It's what takes doctrine to experience. If you come to church and you really want to be involved in church and you're like, man, I only come to church because these are the things I agree with and that's the level in which I'm going to be involved in church. Can I tell you, you're missing out on 99% of what church can be. Because the Spirit of God wants you to experience that Jesus is after your heart, that God is after your heart, and we do that in this place and in our homes. So maybe ask yourself the question, would the Holy Spirit feel out of place with you? And maybe the reason for that is this. The greatest enemy to transformation is the lies the enemy tells us. The greatest enemy to this thing we call sanctification, freeing ourselves from the power of sin, is the lies that we've let Satan tell us and that we believed. Let me start with this. The Holy Spirit, when you call on the name of Jesus to be saved, you know, we have this awesome passage in Romans that says, hey, if God is for me, who can be against me? It's a famous passage. I will tell you as a pastor from this stage that you do have more power than Satan with the Holy Spirit. If you called on the name of Jesus and you have the indwelling of the Spirit that Paul talked about last week, Satan doesn't stand a chance against you when you have God resting inside of you. If we trust the Holy Spirit and remember the promises that God has made to us in Scripture, that we are His children, that we are sought after, that we are more than conquerors, and that, yes, we are a new creation and all that's old is gone. But we still listen to the enemy because the power of sin still resonates with us. All of us in here struggle with something. When I was reading a book called Whisper by Mark Batterson, it's a book about how to hear the Holy Spirit in your life. Mark Batterson took five things that most of us struggle with and gave a counterpoint to it. If you struggle with guilt, Batterson would say it's pretty common that you have a misunderstanding of what God's grace is. If you struggle with control, then you probably have a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty, that God is in control of everything. If you struggle with anger, you probably have a misunderstanding of what God's mercy truly looks like. If you struggle with pride, you probably have a misunderstanding of God's greatness. And if you struggle with trust, you probably have a misunderstanding of God's goodness. I use that for this reason. I don't care what we struggle with. I don't care what we got going on in our life. God has something for us. The Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, I got that. Just listen to me. Because the Holy Spirit brings lifelong transformation. I started today by processing a little bit with you. Because I know some things we say sometimes are not easy. And I started with a saying that, you know, we've said all the time. It's okay to not be okay. Here's the catch to that. It's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. I mean that. I don't know where each of you are at. Maybe right now you do feel broken. Hear me. That's okay. That's okay to sit there in that moment. And before you say something that I'm not saying to you, you're like, all right, well, Chase now said it's not okay to stay there, so I guess I gotta fix it. No, what I'm saying is focus on God and allow the Holy Spirit to help transform you. Because I promise you, you cannot fix it. I know that because I've tried. I know that because I've tried fixing my own problems and it does not work. And if you're saying out there that, you know what, Chase, I had pride issues and I fixed them myself, needed no one else, I would believe you probably still got some pride. I said, it's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. And maybe you're hearing that this morning and you might respond with, Chase, I hear you, but you don't know my story. You're right. I don't know most of your stories. Chase, I hear you, but you don't know what the enemy's saying to me. You're right. I don't. But what did I tell you earlier? The promise from Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you might be like, well, Chase, we've heard that all of our lives in church. We've been here long enough. I get it. Yes, Jesus is powerful. We have this answer in Jesus, but it's still just not, I just don't know if I get it. Does God really want my heart? Can God make this miracle in me work? You know what? Sometimes we depend on some texts that are all New Testament. Maybe what you're needing today is to hear some Old Testament God. I gave you the promise that was prophesied from Ezekiel in chapter 37. What that passage starts with is one of my favorite stories. Ezekiel 37 starts off this way. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together. Bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there was sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great many. As we've talked about words of the Holy Spirit, if you haven't heard this breath, and then also the Spirit of the Lord at the beginning of 37. Dry bones are coming alive. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you feel like right now your spiritual life is dry bones. I got nothing. I accepted Jesus and did nothing with it. It's laying here on the floor. I promise you, God can restore that. I promise you, the Holy Spirit can work with that. Just allow him to. Call on God, let the Holy Spirit move, and listen. Surround yourself with others, and allow the transformational work to start. Now, that's for you if you call yourself a believer and you've been in this thing we call church for a while. Maybe you're new here this morning. And all you're walking away with is, well, went to church and I heard about the zombie apocalypse. Okay, that's a very It's a very different reading of that text, but okay. What I want to say to you is this. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if you're new to this and you're like, Chase, I don't know if I believe Jesus. I don't even know if I know who Jesus is. Do me a favor. You don't have to close your eyes. I want people to look around and see who you are. Think about your life right now. Do you feel fully happy and fulfilled? Do you feel like everything's together? Answer this question honestly to yourself. Do I feel there's something missing? And here's what I want you to hear from me this morning. There are voids, there are issues, there are things in this life that only God can fill. Not even you can. Not your marriage, not your kids. There are things in this life that only God can sustain and fulfill us in. And if that's where you're at this morning, hear me. Don't leave here and not have a conversation with someone. We have prayer workers on the side. You can see one of the staff in the lobby. If you want to see me, that's fine. Have a conversation. Maybe it's the neighbor that brought you and just say, hey, man, I don't feel like I got anything. I feel like I'm empty. And start a conversation. That's for you. Lastly, back to the other side of the crowd. If you've been doing this for a while, as you go out this week, marinate on the question, would the Holy Spirit fill out a place where I'm at right now? Do I need to dive back into the Word and let the Spirit read with me? Do I need to be praying with others around me? Do I need to surround myself with people in a life group and put myself more available in places where the Spirit's moving a little bit deeper? That's what I'm gonna leave you with. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Bow with me. God, we thank you so much. God, we humbly come before you. God, we believe in your Word, everything that's said. We thank you so much for not only sending your Son, but then your Son telling us that, you know what, honestly, I'm sending you the Spirit. I'm sending you this Comforter. I'm sitting with you, this advocate, this person, this part of the Trinity that suits up every day with us and wants to fight with us and fight for us. God, we thank you for that. The fact that when Satan throws darts and lies at us, that we can stand firm knowing that the presence of God is inside of us if we have put our faith in you. God, thank you. And God, honestly, we humbly apologize for taking advantage of the Holy Spirit, of your Spirit that you've given us. May we embrace him. May we allow him to flourish throughout our life. May we let him fill us. We make that our prayer this morning. Pray us on your name.